Evening.
Good
to see everyone. Our worship service is the service of prayer and preaching, page 260. Our opening hymn, take note, is just the first five stanzas of 555, and then we'll sing the last stanzas as the hymn immediately following the sermon. I don't have any announcements to make other than that, so let us pray. O Lord, our Creator, Redeemer, and Comforter, as we come to worship You in spirit and in truth, we humbly pray that You would open our hearts to the preaching of Your Word, so that we may repent of our sins, believe in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, and grow in grace and holiness. Hear us for the sake of His name. Amen. Hymn 555, stanzas 1 through 5. Service of prayer and preaching, page 260, we stand. This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
from the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is too great.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Trinity is written in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with the words of our gradual as printed on your service insert. We speak them together. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The epistle is written in Romans chapter 6. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with our introit. We chant it together. Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. And His disciples answered Him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves. And having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Common Responsory, page 263. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Catechism, page 264. The Ten Commandments. You shall
have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day like a day of holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. It happens that the world often creates and perpetuates caricatures of Christians. Christians being those who desire to live from the forgiveness of sins and lead holy lives in conformity to the Ten Commandments. And those caricatures almost always include the assertion that Christians are enslaved to a prudish and out-of-date God. So they will say things like, Christians are people who live in the past, and they want to resurrect again traditional values that are both oppressive and restrictive. They want to enslave us again to sexual fidelity, modesty, sobriety, and all the rest. But we have broken their bonds from us to live in the passions of our flesh. And far be it from any Christian to enslave us again. We will castigate and kill those who would speak against us or bring us back into the bondage of their old-fashioned God. Now, such sentiments make it clear that the majority, if not the entire unbelieving world, does not understand what Holy Scripture means when it says, now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. But let's just hear for a moment and consider the expressions of freedom that the world celebrates. Sexual perversity and promiscuity are quite literally celebrated in the streets. Consider last month, even last in June, a whole month was devoted to the celebration of homosexual behavior. Spring break is a kind of holiday that gives college students the excuse to go out and get drunk and lead lives of debauchery and fall into all sorts of shameful vices. Modesty? It doesn't take long to realize. If you're at the grocery store, you see the magazines, watch a movie, watch a TV show, see the commercials, watch a music video. The world does not know that the term modesty even exists or what it might mean. And if those aren't cringeworthy enough, consider also that the world lauds it as a freedom to offer the clinical sacrifices of children in the temples of Planned Parenthood. So it is true, on the one hand, that the church must preach against those things which the world considers expressions of freedom. We must. Why? Not only because the law of God demands it, but also because Paul says the end of those things is death. So at the end of all things, it would be better for the church to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, confessing that out of love they preach the law of God in all its sternness, then blush for shame because they acquiesced to sin or grew apathetic in preaching against it. So do not be ashamed of your own lives when you seek to lead holy lives according to the Ten Commandments. Do not be ashamed of the church or her pastors when they seek to proclaim this counsel of God, the law, from the pulpit. And therefore, do not be ashamed of God's law in His Word. For it is actually a loving act. Indeed, it is the kindness of God to condemn sin through the preaching of the law. St. Paul says elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 13, no less, the chapter that's always used at weddings, that love rejoices with the truth. The preaching of the law is loving because ultimately the goal is repentance, a recognition of one's sin and the receiving of forgiveness, and therefore the receiving of eternal life as opposed to eternal suffering. And that goes for all of you as well. The wages of sin is death. And barring the second coming of Christ, everyone in the sanctuary is going to die. Now, wages are things that you earn. And you earn something by actively participating in it. So it is the case that because we will all die, we have all actively participated in sin. And indeed, we are sinful according to our nature. Now, to remain in sin, that is, in impenitence, we are led not only to temporal death, as St. Paul says, but also to eternal condemnation. But thanks be to God, St. Paul has said and taught you this evening that you are slaves to God, slaves of righteousness. But as I've already noted, the world and even many Christians do not know what the expression means to be a slave to God. Slavery, especially in our country, for obvious reasons, is always cast in a negative light. Whereas, in contrast, freedom is always cast in a positive light. But not all freedom is good, and not all slavery is evil. The freedom that the world values is an illusion, and indeed is slavery to death. It is clear that the freedom which the world relishes in and celebrates is terribly wicked and can only lead to death and hell. They earn their due, the wages of their sin. Their freedom leads to death. Your slavery to God, on the other hand, leads to eternal life and is given not as wages earned, you did not work for it, but as a free gift through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the key to understand what it means to be a slave to God. A slave to righteousness and free from sin, you must know that it does not come as a result of trying to live a perfect life according to the Ten Commandments. St. Paul says quite clearly in the book of Galatians that when you try to justify yourself by leading a holy and perfect life under the law, you have placed yourself under a curse. For all people are made slaves to God, slaves to righteousness and free from sin, the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through faith, not through works of the law. So rejoice. You are not being enslaved in a negative way to a prudish and old-fashioned God. But it happens that becoming a slave to God through the grace of our Lord, you are being fashioned in the likeness of the only incarnate Son of God and the Father of us all. It happens that being freed from sin's power over you, being made a slave to God, being made a slave to righteousness through the redemption of Christ Jesus our Lord, poured out upon you through holy baptism, you seek to lead a holy life in conformity to the Ten Commandments, however weak and imperfect that may be. But it is not those efforts that make you a slave to God. It is not those efforts that make you a slave to righteousness. It is not those efforts that make you free from sin. Again, the converse is true. Having been made a slave to God in Christ Jesus, St. Paul says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So slavery to God, it turns out, is a good thing. Indeed, it is the best thing. For as Jesus says elsewhere, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Every man is a slave to something. The world doesn't know it. They cannot see it now, but all things will be made clear on the last day. They are enslaved in the bond and the chains of their sinful flesh and the temptations that draw them away from God. They cry, freedom! But they're driven by their flesh and the invitation of the devil. But slavery to God means freedom indeed. And it is yours as a gift. So the world's caricature, it turns out, is partially true. You ought to mark and avoid slavery from righteousness, that is, slavery to sin. But the world gets it terribly wrong in asserting that freedom from sin, that is, slavery to God, is somehow an oppressive act on the part of a prudish and out-of-date God. Being made slaves to God is the act that sets our Lord apart as a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. For as we all wandered waywardly, being driven by our sinful flesh, seeking those freedoms that only bear the fruit of death, God opened our eyes to see the chains that held us. He opened your eyes. And when in terror, you recognized the prison that you were in, God held before your eyes and revealed that which tears the bond of sin, hell, and death apart. For Christ Jesus, when He lay in death's strong bands, for your offenses given, life and death contended. And thanks be to God, the victory remained with life, and indeed with true freedom. The reign of death, the reign of sin has ended. The Scriptures proclaim with the light that drives out all darkness and bondage to sin that death and slavery to sin have been swallowed up by death and their sting is lost forever. Stripped of its power, death no longer reigns as your master, but it only remains as an empty form. Eternal life now is yours in Christ Jesus, who has destroyed sin and taken the crown away from death. That is what it means to be a slave to God. That is what it means to be a slave to righteousness. That is what it means to be free from sin. Eternal life through the merit of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our service continues with hymn 555, stanzas 6 through 10. In addition to the prayers listed, we also remember Leola Cranky, who mourns the loss of her sister, Marge Kelly, who is hospitalized, and also we pray for safe travel for the convention delegates, especially Pastor Murundi, as they travel tomorrow. We stand for prayer. Page 265. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord. For the holy Christian Church here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord. For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord. For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord. For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, especially Pastor Murundi, let us pray to the Lord. For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and dying, and for all who care for them, let us pray to the Lord. For all those who mourn the loss of loved ones, especially the family of John Schwartz, the family of McKenna Smith, the family of Cheryl Pfluger, and the family of Galen Ferdinand, let us pray to the Lord. For all those who are hospitalized, especially for Marge, Nancy, Dale, and Ken, let us pray to the Lord. Finally, for these and all, for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Blessed Lord, You have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of Your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank You, my Heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, Your Son,
thank you.
Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our closing hymn, 691.
Welcome to Good Shepherd. It's good to be with you this evening. The only announcements I have is we have Bible study immediately following the service. 1 John 4 is what we're finishing up. Lifelight will be happening tomorrow in Pastor Marundi's absence. I'll be teaching Lifelight, so if you want a double dose, you can come to this one and tomorrow. And also, I would just keep reminding everyone to continue to pray for Mark Kranz and Bethany. Bethany's getting pretty close to her due date, and Mark is, I think, about halfway through summer Greek. So this is kind of the make-or-break time academically, and obviously the added stress of bringing a new baby into the world is going to make it quite difficult, to be quite honest. So keep them in your prayers. They'll definitely need it. I'll share one last thing with you, too. Psalm 127, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And Jill and I have been blessed with another baby. Too little, too late. It won't be here while we're still here, but due in January, so she's 12 weeks pregnant. So give thanks with us and keep her in your prayers, too. So that's it. Thank you.